surrender. You can just say, receive.
Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's prepare ourselves for the study. And this morning we will, this class, we will finish up the idolatry of Mariology. And then the next one we will complete the praise of Jesus Christ by Mary. Not the praise of Mary, but the praise by Mary of her son, Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer and move into this study. A lot of things we need to do in our next service, but just to kind of orient you, Judas' mother went home to be with the Lord last night, and there's a sorrow with that joy, but there certainly is a joy when you know. That's one of the most wonderful things about being a believer, believing in the Word of God, believing in what God has told us. And that assurance is based on the faithfulness of God. It's not based on our faithfulness. It's based on the faithfulness of God. That when one dies that has believed in Christ, they will spend eternity with the Lord. That's dependent on the faithfulness of God. And we are always endowed to the faithfulness of God. But let's begin this morning with a word of prayer to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. It's a precious book you've given us. And even that is an understatement to our Father. But it's so dangerous. So many lies and false teachings, even false gospels, based upon Scripture. It is so important, Father, that we know what we're doing when we open this book. It's so dangerous. But when we allow your Spirit to open our eyes, it brings such great joy and peace. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things in regard to this very subject of interpreting the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last Sunday morning at this service, we studied the idolatry of Mariology, and I planned on it just being one subject, but one class, but certain questions came up and things, and I want to spend a few more minutes with you on this. And what we're looking at is interpreting the Word of God. How do you interpret the Word of God? When I started out as a young boy, I just charged right in there and was excited about the Bible, and I knew that I wanted to be a pastor and these kinds of things. But then as I got older, and especially entering seminary, it became very frightful. Because up to that point, I hadn't really come upon all of the lies and false interpretations. I grew up in a sound Southern Baptist Church, and then a Bible church, and then went to seminary, and pow! And there are so many false teachings of this book, false gospels. And we're going to take a look at how this thing happens in some cases. Every case would be a little different, but how it can happen on major doctrines. Now, we left off last week noting three heretical doctrines on Mary by the Roman Catholic Church: the Immaculate Conception, the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption, the taking up of Mary, and Mary lived a life completely free of sin from her birth. Now, a literal translation, look at Luke 1:28 with me. Let's look at Luke 1:28 a moment. We've looked at it in our second class, but let's look at Luke 1:28. And the Greek kind of reads something like, "And entering to her, he said," this is Gabriel, "Hail, favored one, or one having received grace, the Lord is with you." The King James says, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, the Greek word for favored is keratao, and it means grace. It comes from the root of grace, to be highly graced, to be highly treated in grace. The expression "full of grace," which the Catholics have idolized in their rosary recitals, is not a biblical term concerning Mary. The original Greek never says Mary was full of grace. Rather, it says Mary received grace from God. People, this is not unlike every born-again believer. We all receive grace from God by the work of Christ on the cross. You never want to forget that, because of His work. Let me read to you, for the sake of time, Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us, believers, therefore draw near in prayer with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy," undeserved, "and may find grace to help in time of need." This is a beautiful verse. If you're a verse memorizer, this would be one you want to memorize: to find grace to help in time of need. Now, here's where we learn about the interpretation of Scripture. People, I cannot overstress how important it is who you listen to in teaching the Word of God. I can't overemphasize it. When I entered seminary and started learning these things, then I started becoming frightened. I really did. Up to that time, I could charge in, open the Bible, read it, study through my adolescence, teenage years, early 20s. And then I got in and found out there are just so many ways of handling it, so many false interpretations. And how do you know what's true? And am I going to be able to set myself up as one authority to teach the Word of God? It's a frightening issue. It never had been frightening before. But you just have to respect so much about this book. Now, Luke 1:28, no way even implies that Mary was born without an inherited sin nature. But that's what the Roman Church says of this verse. They say that's what this verse means. So this is what I'm trying to talk with you about this morning. When somebody says something about a verse, you've got to look at it. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that verse doesn't even begin to imply that. It does not imply that she lived a sinless life. For the Roman Catholic Church to attempt to justify such an unbiblical doctrine on mere speculation is really the height of unscholarship, unbiblical interpretation. It defies any type of scholarship. that you can just, this is what this means, and then go on. Especially if it contradicts other scripture. Now, if it doesn't contradict, then we got a discussion. But that contradicts other scripture. How are we going to resolve these things? This is so important. The phrase full of grace does occur in the Bible. It occurs twice in the Bible. First of all, look at John 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. It occurs to none other than Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, that's Jesus Christ from verse 1 and 2, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Doctrinal truth. But the phrase does translate from the Greek, full of grace. The second person that this applies to is none other than Stephen, the first Christian martyr is referred to. Look at Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and let's read verse 8. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace, the exact same Greek expression used of Jesus Christ in John 1, full of grace and power, power is the Holy Spirit, was performing great wonders, because of the Holy Spirit, performing great wonders and signs among the people. Mary is never said to be full of grace. Now, here's the point. Whatever the Roman Church desires to say of this phrase, of that phrase, whatever you're going to say of that phrase, must be said also of Jesus Christ and of Stephen. Therefore, are we to worship Stephen? Are we to pray to Stephen? Are we to assume that Stephen was born by immaculate conception? No. And no one does. And no one even begins to say or even think we should pray to Stephen, that we ought to worship Stephen. So if we're going to extract from that same expression these things of Mary, the same thing should be said of Stephen. See? But the Roman Church does assume these things of Mary with no biblical foundation. But rather, Mary was the blessed recipient of God's grace, as is every born-again believer. What the Catholics have done, they have perverted, distorted another truth of the Bible. The next time you hear a Catholic saying that Mary was full of grace, you know that they're full of something. They're full of ignorance of Scripture. That's what they're full of. Because they don't know what's going on in the Scriptures. The question arises, how does the Roman Catholic Church and its popes and Jesuits teachers justify such a shoddy treatment of Scripture? Let me just put in parentheses, make no doubt about it, many Protestants have been just as shoddy, end quote, or in parentheses. Okay? Alright, the Roman Catholic Church arbitrarily, wrongfully, even sinfully claimed the right and power to define the Scriptures. And what they mean, that's in quotes, the right and power to define the Scriptures. And that means no one else has this right. This was the terrifying effect of the Reformation on the Roman Catholic Church, that others would have the authority to define the Word of God. And that was the horrible aspect. Up to that point, they had that control, that fist control over everyone. We have the right, and we're the only ones who have the power and authority to define Scripture. And everything we say is right. Here's an excellent way, a place, to be very careful who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. The Roman Church has come up with the Pope speaking ex cathedra. Now, you know what ex cathedra means? That means out from the chair. That's what it basically means. Ex cathedra means out from the chair. That is, with the final authority over Bible interpretation. Now, they have no biblical validation for assuming that position. They have no biblical authority for doing it, but they do it. We are the guardians of the Word and no one else. And they do not encourage their people to read the Bible, study the Bible. We'll tell you what it means. That's what we'll do. As a footnote here, the Risleys in Mexico, they often have Mexicans who will come to them after they've taught them things in the Bible. They will come and say, well, what about when the church teaches us this or this or this, which contradicts what they're reading in the Bible? Not really what the Risleys are teaching, what it says in the Bible. And I love the Risleys' reply. You have to talk to your priest about that. We're not going to get involved with the Roman Church. We're not going to, you know, start battling it. You just have, we're showing you what the Bible says. And some of them have gone to priest, and some of those who have gone to priest quit coming to the Risleys. Others become very angry at the Catholic Church for teaching lies. They said, they're not teaching me what it says. So you have this problem in regard to the authority of interpreting the Word of God. So this is what we're dealing with at this point. Just because someone, anyone, says it does not make it so, people. Many Protestants since the Reformation have set up various people on the same level as the Pope. I'm sorry. There are various Protestants that have set people up at the same level. Well, whatever he says, that's it. I don't care. That's it. Don't even talk to me about any other Scripture. People, that's wrong. That's dangerous. Don't do that with anyone. You have the Holy Spirit. Read. Okay, he says this means that. You know what? This doesn't correlate with this verse and this verse and with my whole understanding of God, with the work of Christ on the cross, with Romans chapter 5, all that they're saying about Mary. It just doesn't coordinate here. You've got to be able to do that, people. This is why it's so important that you pay attention who's teaching you the Word and what you're hearing it's being said about the Word. This is the whole issue. And many Protestants have set themselves up, set various people up, as the issue. People, it's sola scripture. Scriptura. And that means only the Scripture. Only the Scripture. Not what man says, not what you say, not what someone else says, only the Scripture. Only what the Scripture says. It is the authority. If the position of the Roman Catholic Church is true, then the standard of sola scriptura is false, people. It's kind of like the umpires having a discussion. One umpire, he says, some pitches are balls, some pitches are strikes. I call them as I see them. The second umpire says, some pitches are balls, some pitches are strikes. I call them as they are. The third one says, some pitches are balls, some pitches are strikes, but they're not anything until I call them. See? And that's what a lot of people do with the Word. See? It's just, whatever I say, this means. And you cannot have that. You've got to be so very careful of this kind of thing. So, in a church defines a doctrine, and it's not explicitly Scripture, and even more so when Scripture disagrees with it, you've got to make a strong decision. The Roman Catholic Church claims there is no problem with the Roman Catholic Church officially defining, in quotes, a doctrine. Question. Who gave the Roman Catholic Church this authority as sole proprietor of Scripture? Who gave it to them? Did God give them the right to decide what the Scripture really means? People, I'm going to tell you a statement, and I mean this. I'm sorry if I offend some of you. Catholicism is of the devil. It perverts, distorts, even sets aside Scripture. That's of the devil. I'm sorry. Thank you for your amen. But people, I mean it. You've got to be able to define these things. You've got to be able to tell what these things are and what they are not. This becomes so important. The Roman Catholic Church has been fabricating man-made doctrines for centuries under the pretense of defining ambiguous portions of Scripture. The truth is, the Roman Catholic Church perverts the Scriptures and lies to the followers, claiming a right and power to twist the Bible to meet their desires. People, I'm sorry, but nearly everything the Roman Catholic Church teaches contradicts Scripture. Are Catholics saved? I believe some Catholics are saved, but they are not saved by the doctrine of salvation from the Roman Church. No one will ever be saved by the doctrine of salvation taught by the Roman Church. Now, if sitting in some of these things, reading, a Roman Catholic says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my only Savior, without the church, without Mary, without anything else, just believing, they're saved. But that's a hard wall to break through, people. It's a hard wall to break through. It's just really unbelievable, the things that are going on. To teach heretical doctrine that Mary was sinless and then assumed. People, they just built lies on lies. Well, if she didn't sin, why did she die? Oh, she didn't. She was assumed. You get yourself in a corner when you're telling lies. You get yourself in a corner. And then you have to tell another lie. Then you have to do another perversion. It's just amazing. In my own life, I had to come to the conclusion, are we restored from sin when we confess a sin, or are we restored when we put our faith in the Holy Spirit? This was a major issue. And if, people, I said that you're restored only when you confess, then Christ did not die for all past, present, and future sins. He didn't do that. And it's just, and then you build lies and lies. You get yourself into a corner. The man that taught me that you had to confess, he wrote a book and says, God does not want your faith. That's a quote. God wants your confession. People, he had to. He had to back himself into that corner. Because if he didn't, then that would show the lie of restoration by confession. We've got to be so careful with what we believe. Make sure it's biblical. Make sure it can stand the test of the Bible as far as its truthfulness. This is the whole issue. Let it be known that many Protestants have come along in history and have assumed the same infallible authority as the Roman Church, but in most cases, not all, most cases, time has revealed their lies and they've kind of come and gone from history. After a while, maybe 50 years after they're gone, it's all over. Their little movement. movements like the Mormon Church does the same sinful lies with what the scriptures, with the scriptures as the Roman Church. And many people believe these lies. And they produce what is called, they, the Mormons, produce what they call sacred scripture to support their lies. Well, we don't believe there's what the Bible says, so we've got advanced doctrine now, advanced Bible. It was found under a rock left by an Indian. I mean, and people, oh yeah, amen. It's just amazing what we want when we don't want the truth of Scripture. And we don't want to study the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church has for all purposes told their people, you cannot read the Scriptures and study it. You have to trust us. But people, here's the wonders of God's grace and why the thin line of biblical truth prevails through human history from the very time of Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven to today. There's a thin line through history of people who believe what you and I teach about the Bible, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, about the fact that Jesus is God. These things have come through. You can just find a thin line all the way through. Why is that? Because every person who has believed in Jesus Christ is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And when we are in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, He opens up the truth of Scripture at the level at which we are. So this is what is going on in the Roman Church and in the Church itself. The Roman Catholic Church is not the Church of Jesus Christ, and neither is the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. These are not the churches of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church is really a synagogue of Mary, a cult of papal invention. Now, in truth, in the true Church of Jesus Christ, people, Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is Lord. Not Mary. Not anyone else. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the Roman Church are demoted to secondary places by order of self-professed infallible popes. Self-confessed infallible popes. Note it must be emphasized, not Mary, the Virgin Mother of Christ, but the woman the Roman Church have fabricated. Do not blame Mary. Don't get upset with Mary or abandon her. Mary of the New Testament is not the Mary of the Roman Church. With the apostatizing of truth and the development of papal authority, Rome commenced with her invention and dogma of the cult of Mary, and has now produced the figure of the Roman Mary, another Mary unrecognizable in Scripture, as the Mother of God, which is another false term, along with full of grace. She is Rome's supreme goddess. She is Rome's deity. Rome's greatest idol. Mariolatry has become the greatest idolatry of the Roman Church along with their false gospel. Rome teaches and believes, let me give you some of the things they teach and believe. One, her peculiar sinlessness. Two, her eternal virginity. Three, her co-redemptive status. She is a co-redeemer with Christ. Four, her immaculate conception without the stain of original sin. Five, her unlimited miracles. Six, her body assumption, just taken up. Seven, her coordination as Queen of Heaven. Eight, her ever-developing position as higher than God. Mother of God, I'll come back to that, higher than God. Nine, her many feasts, and 10, her many titles. In the devotion of, quote, the Sacred Heart of Mary, Dublin, 1840, Page 43 reads as follows. Listen to it, please. The church, assisted and instructed by the Holy Spirit, gives to Mary titles which resemble those given to her divine Son. Jesus is our King, Mary is our Queen. Equal status. Jesus is our advocate and mediator. Mary is also our advocate That's heresy, people. I mean, I don't understand why. There were some, by the way. There were priests that said no, and they were taken out of the Roman Church. There were priests. They did not 100% buy all of this stuff. But what happened to them was horrible. But I don't understand how anybody with any kind of brain could listen to all of these things. Wait a minute. Advocate. That's important. That's Jesus Christ in John. Let me look in the scriptures and see where Mary is an advocate. Doesn't say it anywhere. Sir Pope, where did you get that? Shut up, you troublemaker. See? And that's the way they do. So where they do it, continuing reading. Jesus is our hope, our refuge, our consolation. We say the same of Mary. Jesus is the way which leads to heaven. Mary is the gate of heaven. Let me go through some of the titles given to Mary by the Roman Catholic Church in the Garden of the Soul, pages 260 to 62, where she is entreated to pray for her devotees. These are some of her titles in the Roman Church. Are you ready? Don't fall asleep. Holy Mary, Vessel of Honor, Holy Mother of God, Vessel of Singular Devotion, Holy Virgin of Virgins, Mystical Rose, Mother of Christ, Tower of David, Mother of Divine Grace, Tower of Ivory, Mother Most Pure, House of Gold, I'll come back to that one, Mother Most Chaste, Ark of the Covenant, Mother Undefiled, Gate of Heaven, Mother Untouched, Morning Star, Mother Most Amiable, Health of the Weak, Mother Most Admirable, Refuge of Sinners, Mother of Our Creator, Comforter of the Afflicted, Mother of Our Redeemer, Help of Christians, Virgin Most Prudent, Queen of Angels. I don't know where that came from, but not only is she the Queen of God, she's the Queen of Angels. Well, I guess that says the reason. Virgin Most Venerable, Queen of Patriarchs, Virgin Most Renowned, Queen of Prophets. See, if you get into this lie, you got to keep building on the lie. Virgin Most Merciful, Queen of Martyrs, Virgin Most Faithful, Queen of Confessors, Mirror of Justice, Queen of Virgins, Seat of Wisdom, Seat of Wisdom, not the Bible, Mary, Queen of All Saints, Calls for Our Joy, Spiritual Vessel. It gives you just some of the ideas of their things. Rome's idolatrous title of her as the Mother of God. Let's look at that one. Mother of God, as we know it today, is the result of centuries of growth, often stimulated by pronouncements of the church authority, popes. Yet the full-fledged system of Mariology is a comparatively recent development of the Roman Church dogma. In fact, the last 100 years in the Roman Church has been called the Century of Mary. As late as the 4th century, there are no indications of any special... Now, the first four, think what I'm saying, the first four centuries, there are no indications of any special veneration of Mary. So, for 300 years, she's just been who she is, Mother of Jesus Christ. Such veneration at that time could begin only if one is recognized as a saint, and only the martyrs were counted as saints by the Roman Church. Now, you know that we're all saints. I hope you know that. The moment you believed in Christ, you became a saint. But to the Roman church, you had to be a martyr to be counted as a saint. But we got to get Mary in here. So what they did, they decided that sainthood was entitled to ascetics. To ascetics. Became known as saints. That proved to be the opening wedge for the sainthood of Mary. For certainly of all people, she had to be ascetic. I mean, she didn't sin. She never had sex with a man. Nothing. So she is the epitome of asceticism. And so the church acknowledged that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Apocryphal tradition built on those possibilities slowly began the merge of the Mother of God. The phrase the Mother of God, where did it come from? In the Council of Ephesus in the year of 431 A.D., the Council of Ephesus. Now, since the Jerusalem Council in Acts, they've had various councils through the early years of church history. We don't have them anymore. We have Southern Baptist conventions. We have Protestant conventions and conferences and all that. But no way do we all get together and decide some kind of issue any longer. Okay, let me continue. The Council of Ephesus, 431 A.D. The Mother of God also occurs in the Creed of Chalcedon, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, which was adopted by the council which met in that city in 451 A.D. In regard to the person of Christ, it declared that he was born of the Virgin Mary, Mother of God, according to manhood. Roman priests call Mary the Mother of God, a name impossible, illogical, and totally unscriptural. It is impossible for God to have a mother. God had no mother. He is eternal, without beginning. It gives you a wrong inner thought process, the Mother of God. Just the whole concept is evil. Mary was born herself and died within a very short few years. It is totally illogical, for God does not require a mother for his existence. Jesus himself declared, before Abraham was born, I am. I existed. John 8:58. It is unscriptural, for the Bible gives Mary no such contradictory name. Mary was honored to be the mother of the human body of Jesus Christ and no more, as every Catholic must admit if he wishes to be reasonable and theologically and biblically correct. The divine nature of Christ existed from eternity, long before Mary was even born. Jesus never called her mother, he only called her woman. Furthermore, now this I got out of one of the, I love this. So this, you just take it for what it's worth. Furthermore, if the Roman terminology is correct, and Mary is to be called the Mother of God, then Joseph was God's stepfather. James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas were God's brothers. Elizabeth was God's aunt. John the Baptist is God's cousin. Heli was God's grandfather. And Adam was God's 59th great-grandfather. Such references to God's relatives sounds more like a page out of Mormonism than the Christianity. End the quote there. It has been pointed out, the biblically correct statement of the person of Christ in this regard is, as his human nature had no father, his divine nature had no mother. Okay, I want to close. We'll probably get through early. Yes?
You told us, though, that Jesus is part of the Godhead.
I'm sorry?
Jesus is part of the Godhead.
Jesus, yes.
So that's where that comes from. Jesus is part of the Godhead, so therefore she's the mother of Jesus.
But his Godhead didn't have a beginning. His Godhead has always existed. No, he has always existed as God. always. Never was a time when he did not exist as God. He had no beginning. As God, he had no beginning. His humanity has a beginning, but not his Godhead. If we say that she's the mother of Jesus, amen. She's the mother of God, false. Okay? Now, I want to close with this. I didn't know how long it would take to go through all of this, so we may get through a little early. That's fine. Let me give you the secret purpose of Mariology. I got this from several different sources. I tried to make it very simple. And you can do your own work on Google and books and things. The secret purpose of Mariology is two primary secrets. One, money. Money. It's all about money. And two, the subjugation of women. Spiritually subjugating women. No different than what the Muslims do. I really like the way that D. Smith, D-E-E-S-M-I-T-H, states this, so I primarily spent my time studying her aspect on this, because there were many others who had different aspects on it, but D. Smith, I think, has the best aspect. Presiding over the two functions of Roman Catholic womanhood, childbearing and unpaid labor pool, stands the puppet figure of the Blessed Virgin, at once the instigator of patroness. Compared with her services in ensuring the cushioned privilege and power of the hierarchy by subjugating Roman Catholic women, the enormous wealth brought to Rome by financial exploitations of Mariolatry is merely incidental, yet it's worth a glance. From the sale of holy, in quotes, pictures, leaflets, scapulas, candles, burnt from altars, fees, masses, and on and on and on, the staggering intake at commercialization shrines such as St. Anne and Our Lady of Guadalupe and many others. A steady stream of gold flows into the hierarchy coffers. One might also paraphrase the Roman title, Mother of God to Mentor of Gold. It's about the money. But all this is nothing beside Blessed Mary's vital and indispensable function in maintaining the status quo of the Pope, the Jesuits, the priests, the cardinals, and all these other people. Without the inspiration of Blessed Virgin, the Roman Catholic woman could not be kept in her place, could not be kept in her business of childbearing. Without the subjugation of the Roman Catholic woman, without her submissive acceptance of the yoke of Mary, caricatured by the Roman Catholic Church, the all-powerful, self-indulgent, ambitious men who constitute the Roman hierarchy could not be able to use their power as a weapon against human liberties as well as human rights. This is by a lot of different people. I just like the way D. Smith puts these things down. Without doubt, the devotion to Blessed Mary, constantly impressed upon the Roman population by its clergy, is inspired not by piety, but by expediency. Expediency. For clergy, devotion to Mary is not merely a matter of dollars and cents, but of mere survival itself. Their security depends on it. That is the secret purpose of Mariolatry. And so we can go through and talk about that. Well, any questions about our overflow look at Mariology and the Bible, interpretation of the Bible, these kinds of things. Okay? Well, we're getting ready for the second class, and I don't know how many of you move out doing, but to the back. But be sure you pick up getting ready for Daniel next week. One, a chart. Well, this is a new and hopefully final rendition of the flow chart of and you can see where Daniel fits in. All the books of the Bible are in red. All the books about the blue are the power forces used by God, and the black, of course, is just the print. And you'll see where Daniel is as down after the divided kingdom, and where it fits in, and those kinds of things. There is also a smaller copy that, if you want to put it in the back of your Bible, I had it smallly made so you can just have it back of your Bible and have that at your disposal. And thirdly, you'll find a sheet with some Bible verses on it. That's to get you ready for Daniel for next week's study. So between now and then, you'll have to have your Bibles, so don't leave them at church. You'll have to have your Bibles, and please read, go over, and a couple of, two or three times, read the Bible. And Morgan, did you read Pickles this morning? Okay. It was good. I kind of want to apply what he said this morning. He was reading, and his wife said, "What are you reading?" And he said, Mark Twain. And she said, "Well, haven't you read that?" He said, "Yes, but all great books should be read three times, in your youth, in the middle age, and in old age." And then he said, "And besides, I forgot what I read anyway." But so you read it two or three times, and just have it under your belt and getting ready for Daniel next Sunday morning when we begin that study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love this book, but we have high respect for it. We open it trembling, trusting your Spirit to open our eyes to truth. To be aware of contradictions with other passages of Scripture. Father, we have no platform. We're not a denomination that has to support something. We just seek to know the truth. That's our purpose. We open the Bible, trusting your Spirit to open our eyes to things you would have us to see that flow with this whole book, from Job 1:1 to the end of Revelation. Father, pray you'll take these things that we studied about what people are doing with Mary, and we use it as a warning to us. It's not about running down the Roman Catholic Church, Father. It's a warning to us. Stand alert. Be careful what we see and read in the Bible. Know that it is consistent with the flow of biblical truth. Jesus Christ was prophesied. Jesus Christ came, fulfilled all the prophecy, became our Savior King, and is going to return again. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open up the truthfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Absolutely.